We're reading from Luke 18, verses 1 to 15 this morning. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable,
"A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold.
As he said this, he called out,
"Let anyone with ears listen."
Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said,
"To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand."
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while. In a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance.
The title, Not a Sprint, a Marathon. If you're a Raptors fan, you know that the NBA is just starting up. I'm married to an aficionado, wherever Beth is, where is she, right there, of the Raptors, okay? She loves the Toronto Raptors. She grew up in Oregon, in the west coast of the USA, and everybody over there, they're all basketball fans. So anyway, we have a guard named Kyle Lowry, who's quite an excellent player. And his mantra right now is that they've started really well. They've won all their games, I think six maybe, I don't know, something like that. So they're 6-0, and of course all the media are really excited about this and are saying, "Hey, wow, this is really something fabulous. Yes, yes." And Lowry's smart enough to say, "Yeah, but basketball season is very long. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon." Meaning, we can start right now, but man, we can go on a little later and lose six in a row. That's just the way it is, because it's almost 90 games, I think, in a season of NBA. It goes all the way to the late spring. And the Christian life is a bit like that. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. This text is going to reveal some things that speak in that way. So it's interesting, before we even get into the slides, this parable is told in the synoptics, which means there are four gospels, and the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels because they have a lot of similar material. They're not exact, but they track reasonably well. The fourth gospel, the evangelist, John, is quite different, and so it's not called a synoptic. So these three that are similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this story. So not all the parables, a lot of them are only found in one each. This one is three. And so if it's in all three, probably it means this is pretty important. And the other thing is that when we get into it, of any of the parables, this one reveals the mission of Jesus. This is the one that speaks to his core mission, what he's about. So if we want to know what Jesus is about, then this one is an important one to get, because that's how the gospel writers saw it. So we just think about that as we go. So the context of this is found in verses 1 to 3 that Dave and Sue read for us. It is Jesus going about and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So again, Luke likes these summary type statements both in Luke and in Acts. This is talking in a broader way about what Jesus is doing. And it's interesting that it's noted that he travels with both men and women. And not only that, but three of the women are named. That may not sound like a big deal to us, but in the first century, that's big. Because women are hardly even seen in the first century in things that are written down. And for three of them to be identified as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, that's an unusual detail in first century writings. And what it's speaking to is the inclusivity of Jesus. Jesus travels with men and women. This was a bit, a little wild, man, because there's all kinds of rumors about this prophet from Galilee anyway. What's this all about? And not only is he traveling with men, he's traveling with men and women. Unusual. Jesus doesn't care. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing. He speaks to inclusivity. It's also noted that Mary Magdalene is noted because she has a number of demons, and they've been cast out. Just a note on that, demons in the first century talks about pain, talks about emotional pain. It talks about physical pain. It does not speak to this issue in these cases as if they were possessed and controlled by the demon. No. We might think of that because we've seen a lot of Hollywood movies and that's what we think. Possession in this time, when Jesus is talking about, is speaking about their pain. What does it say about Mary? Mary had a lot of things going on. If she has that number of demons, then she has a past that has probably been very difficult, very challenging, maybe all kinds of abuse, I don't know. You know, it's interesting, in Bolivia, child abuse is rampant. And you know what? It's rampant even within the church. We wouldn't think that way, would we? But it is such an endemic part of the society that it even happens in the church. And so those who are leaders have to address that issue and speak to it because it's something they have to come out of. It's just part of where they're at. And so childhood issues, we think of Mary Magdalene and all what she's suffered, okay? Physical pain. We have physical pain, right? Emotional pain. We've got emotional pain. In that day, they would say, those are demons, man. And Jesus is the one who comes and heals them. Now, I'm not saying by that there cannot be demons which need to be exorcised. That happens out there too. But that's not the normal way that Jesus is talking about here when the Gospels are going on. Physical pain. Emotional pain. Jesus travels. He's the inclusive teacher. That's the bigger point here. So he's speaking, and great crowds are following. So this is like what we saw last week in Matthew, when Jesus speaks, and the crowds are coming, so much so that he has to get in a boat so that he speaks to the crowd, and we see the same thing happening here. Well, it's actually interesting that this is the parable follows in that text too, if you go back to the text in Matthew. But that's what's happened generally. Great crowds! Jesus has to speak to them. The point in our text is Jesus is wary of the crowds because he knows that there are a lot of people coming and they're coming for their own reasons. Hey, I hear somebody can be healed, so I want to go because I need healing. That's not an unreasonable idea. I've seen that he does amazing things. Maybe I'm going to get something out of this. We'll go. Jesus is concerned about that. He understands the different motives for people coming. And so as we saw last week and we see this week, we have this statement a little bit farther down. He says to his disciples, because they're going to ask for interpretation, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive and listening they may not understand. What does that mean? If you're going to get anything out of what I'm hearing, Jesus is saying, you need to be coming with honest and open hearts. You need to come with an attentive heart, or you're going to get diddly squat. Because I know your hearts. I know your minds. And I'm not just going to put it out there. So he speaks in parables. He speaks in stories. Stories that have to be reflected on. The casual listener is not going to get much out of it. So all the Gospels present that idea, and specifically, we see the secrets of the kingdom of God. So he talks to his disciples and he says, to you I'm going to explain this, to give you the secrets of the kingdom of God. The word really is mysteries. The KJV version uses that, the mysteries. It's mysterion. And mysterion is the word that Paul uses all the way through, describing the kingdom of God. It's a mystery. We don't get it all. The second song we sang today, Here Now, we don't understand it all. But we trust and believe that God's presence is with us today. That's what that song is saying, because there's lots of stuff we don't get. Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you the mysteries. I'm going to tell you the secrets. I think that's interesting. Stephen Hawking died, you know, not too long ago, and his final paper came out, and it was asked, you know, whether, you know, does he believe in God? Everybody wants to know him because he was a brilliant person. His response was, well, from a physicist perspective, I don't see the evidence, so I can't say there is a God. According to Jesus, that's not an unreasonable answer. Because to understand the kingdom of God, it's mysterious. It's a secret, which means we have to open up to God on another level. And if we don't open up that way, we're not going to see it. We just want physical evidence. Maybe one day we'll see something that reveals something even more than we know today. But that's the way it's understood. Jesus is asking for discernment and attention and an open heart. And that's the way this story's going to go. Interesting. The secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. I like that. So we have the parable. Seed falls in four different types of soil. It was just red. We don't need to dwell on it. A hard path. Birds eat the seeds. There were paths through the fields. So the seeds, they're thrown. But some would fall that. They wouldn't grow. Rocky soil. Soil in the Middle East. There's a lot of rocks in the Middle East. And the rock is quite close to the surface, so there might only be an inch of soil. So the seeds grow down. They grow a little bit. They come up, but they can't really, really take root because it's not deep enough. They grow but wither away from lack of moisture. Thorny soil, choked out by the weeds. And finally, the good soil, the seed produces an abundant harvest, having all the needed nutrients. That's what Jesus tells the crowd. They've all come. That's what he says. Later, he goes back into the house with his disciples. The crowd have got to sit with that. Some of them, casual hearing, you just hear it, reflect, you go away, that's it. Others maybe go and think about it a little more, start talking to their friends about it. I wonder what that's about. The disciples were certainly thinking that way because they're asking him, tell us more about that parable that you told. Couple of cultural factors. Sowing preceded plowing in that society. That's how it worked. So it may sound funny to us, but that's what they did. Second one is very important. Everyone has seen this image. Everybody thinks they understand. Oh, yeah, the sower and the seed. You know what? I see that every year. It's an agrarian culture. All the time, people are sowing, throwing seeds, and they're going to grow. The challenge is, and it's a challenge today as well, as soon as we hear this parable, we think we know what it means. Because if you're grown up in the church, you've heard this maybe hundreds of times. Oh yeah, I've heard this one. I'll get my iPhone out and start checking what I, you know, scores from last night. You see what I mean? Because we think we know. Everyone in the crowd thinks they know. But when Jesus ends up saying, those with ears, let them hear, that's a sign that suggests, you know what? Maybe you don't get it. Because otherwise, why would I say that? So there's a commonality to it, and everybody thinks they get it. But Jesus is saying, no, we got to sit with it to listen a bit more. So understanding the parable, that's where Jesus goes. The seed. The seed is the word of God, he says in verse 11. It's the good news of God. The seed is the word of the gospel, the evangel that's put out there, God's message of life and hope. And the soils represents the receptivity of the hearts and minds of the individuals. That's how Jesus sets it up as he goes forward. So it's talking about our response. The hard soil. There's a path that goes through the fields. It's trodden down. The seed can't get down. Can't get down into it. It's not penetrable. It's unresponsive. Jesus says it becomes an easy target for the evil one to come and snatch it away. Paths, generally, we don't sow on the paths, right? I wouldn't think farmers generally do that. If there's a path through the field, you're not intentionally trying to go there, but some grow. A path is the road. Today we have roads, right? I was just checking out. You know, the 401 is just up the street here, right? Not that far away. The 401 through Toronto is the busiest road, apparently, in all of North America. From Toronto across the city. More traffic, and it's also one of the widest roads in the whole of North America. It's wide and lots of cars. I hate the 401. I don't like going on it at all, just because it's so crazy. It's hard to think and reflect on the 401. Do you find that? Maybe you can do that. You just zip along and think all kinds. I have a hard time with that. And the problem is that it's hard to think in those situations. It's hard to reflect the traffic, the bustle, the motion. How does seeds grow on asphalt? They grow a little bit. You know, the side of the church is got asphalt, right? John was able to get our guy next door to clean that up and tar it down. But if you look closely, you know what? There's a few little seeds that have come up, man. It's broken through the asphalt, and there's this little bit of life. Woo! Wow, good for you. We may look at it not like it, right? But that's, they'll break through, but they have a hard time. And Jesus is saying the seeds that fall on the paths, they're hard. And if we have a hard heart, we're not going to do well with the gospel. Secondly, there's the shallow soil. We've said it. Seed can get through there a little bit. They start going, but finally collapses because they can't get all the nutrients. And we might think of the gospel for us as individual hearers. There's an intellectual dimension. There's an emotional dimension, and there's a volitional dimension. All three are important. If we understand the gospel with our head, but there's no emotion and no will, it's not going to go very far. And if we understand with just the emotion, and we don't really get what we're doing in the first place, and there's no will, then we're going to have a hard time. All three need to happen. All three need to happen. C.S. Lewis writes, it's interesting, that it's in the act of praise that we experience God. That's what he says. Reflections on the Psalms. He says that's specific. In the action of praise, I open up my heart and I experience God. The only way we can know God, the only way you can know God is through what we have as humans, meaning my consciousness. It has to hit my mind. It has to hit my five senses. The Spirit of God, that's how he works in us. The Spirit works in us, but how does he touch us? Well, finally, he touches your mind. He touches your spirit. In the Old Testament, your heart is your will, is your reflection. There's no other way, man. If you don't see or touch or hear or smell, if you shut them all down, you're not going to know God. That's how he created us. So we need all of that. You see what I mean? We need to open ourselves up in our praise. We know God. We as Baptists aren't always that great here. And he says, specifically, it's in the trials and testing that this soil fails. The word trial there is the same word as that's used in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from times of trial, times of temptation. That's the word. That's the word. Because my life can get so challenging, so difficult, that I'm overwhelmed and I turn away from God. That happens all the time. People can start well and then some tragedy happens. Big ones, maybe. Somebody dies. Somebody in the family dies. And it's so overwhelming. I just can't carry on. Where is God for me now? Or economically, you're just blown out of the water for some reason. Where is God for me now? Whatever it might be. Pain and suffering. I have so much pain, man. Mary Magdalene. Emotional pain. Physical pain. What was that all that about for Mary? And I turn away from God. Do I turn away from God or do I open up to God in my pain? That's part of it. The soil here shuts down. That's how Jesus is interpreting the soil here. So that can happen for us. There's the crowded soil. Interesting, this one, he goes on with it a little bit. The seeds are crowded out. So what are they crowded out by? He identifies three things: cares, riches, and pleasure. Cares. It's the same word as used 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Cast all your care, that's the worries. Care is anxieties. So worries which rise to the forefront. And we're so concerned about our security. What's going to happen? I'm concerned about that. We all are there, right? We've been there, all of us. I'm so concerned. If that rises up to the front, it can blow your faith all away, Jesus is saying. What's your response to the worries? Insecurity is a big issue here in North America. It's driving much of the election that's going on down in the south of us, our border. Insecurity, jobs, I don't know, I'm a little nervous, I'm worried. Riches, the clamor of materialism, things, wealth, possession. Money is the god of our society. That's the number one god for many people, money. We don't call it a god, but it's money. Paul says it's an idol. He says it's the same as greed. It's an idol. It's all we think about. That can cause us to lose track. Is that true or not? Sure. Pleasures. Here we go, man. The word is hedone. It's related to hedonism. Hedonism was a philosophical approach to life. And the Greeks and the Romans said, hey, man, live a good life, but it's about pleasure, man. It's about enjoying this life every second. That's hedonism. Not necessarily bad, but it leads one in a certain way. So there are competitive loyalties, the draw of addictions, habits. The challenge we have is this last point, is these weeds are already growing, man. They're already there in your heart and my heart. Worries, riches, pleasure. They're already growing. They've been growing in your heart for years, man. So how much room is there left for the seed of the gospel? How much room is left? You see, we all need to reflect on this. All of these struggles, all three types of soil. Where are all of them, man? They've all been there in your life. My life. That's what Jesus is saying. Wow. But finally, there's a good soil, and the good soil is the receptive soil that speaks to the listening heart. Solomon, when he's going to become king, The Lord asks him, what do you want? What do you want, Solomon? And as a young guy, he says, give me a listening heart or a receptive heart, a teachable heart, so that I can hear your voice and live for you and lead your people. That's what I want. That's a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't stay there till the end, but he started well. And then Jesus ends by saying, what we want is an honest, good, holding fast, patient heart, in for the long haul, keep looking into God, looking to Him, a receptive heart. Not double-minded. We're going to talk afterwards, the young adults, we're going to reflect on the Holy Spirit. Paul says the Holy Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. Do you want to measure if you've got the Holy Spirit? Well, do you have love, peace, joy, endurance, patience? Do you have those things? That's the sign of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have those, where's the fruit? So going forward, in the last few minutes we have, 4 points. We're called to be attentive then. A call for self-examination. Why? Because we represent all the soils at different times. At times in our life, we've been them all. But what we want to do is open ourselves up to be the soil that's receptive, to the soil that's listening. There are a million voices. Now one says we live in such a wordy world. Wordy world. All the voices that call to you. Why would you listen to the voice of Jesus when there's all these calls? I remember watching TV one day with the grandkids, and Elsie says, why are all these ads about cars? Why all this stuff about cars? Buy cars. Voices, 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 voices. The attentive soil is receptive, number one. But it's a call for action, meaning it calls for will. You see, I mean, there's the volitional dimension. Now, in reality, what happens with the seed? Well, the seed actually dies, right? Seeds put in the soil, and then finally it withers up, and the shell breaks apart, falls off, dies, and then the seed within starts growing and germinating and so on. Call for action means we open our lives up. It means that we also become sowers of the good seed. Because Jesus announces the good news, and then he tells his disciples to go out and do the same. That's what we're called to do. So how are we sowing the good seed? That's how there will be fruit. If we don't do that, where's the fruit? Every year, I mean, every lifetime, there needs to be a whole new whack of Christians. How many years from now, and everybody, we're all going to be gone and dead. Maybe the very youngest not. One downstairs. They have to rise up and now become Christians. All the Christians around the world will be gone. Who are going to be the new ones? It only happens as we sow seed. You know what? It's really a shame right now, just talking bluntly. You know, we have groups, kids who are in grades 7 and 8, right? We only offer them Sunday school 2 of 4 weeks. Why not? Because we don't have people who will teach them Sunday school. That is a crime, guys. These kids going out there should be learning. Yeah, brother, yeah, one of our little ones raises their hands. Yeah, I'm with you. Why? Because they're right in those grades. We got to step up. Seriously, how is the seed going to grow? It's tough for little ones to sit here for half an hour and listen to me, isn't it? Come on. So we got to pray about it. We got to think about it. We got to act, man. We got to will. We got to get engaged. Call for action. A call for optimism at the same time, because there will be an abundant harvest. Praise God for that. God's kingdom will go forward. But we need to stick to it. It's not a sprint, but a marathon, Carl Lowry says. It's true in the Christian walk as well. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, right until the end. I've seen people, man. I've seen Christians. They are looking great. They are looking great. And they get in their mid-40s or early 50s and they say, I don't know about this. That's one of the soils. We got to hang in there to the end. That's the soil. God's goodness, God's love. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. It's not a big deal. It's not like you have to earn your way. It's just you're opening your life up to him, man, and saying yes. And then God will make us fruitful individually as a church. Not bored, not apathetic, open to the Spirit of God in our lives, seeds within his soil. In Jesus' name, amen.